I want to mention, before we jump into the sermon, we're going to have our congregational meeting that we have at the beginning of every year after the worship service. I forgot to mention that in the announcements, probably because it was just so obvious. It was like right there at the end of the service. But feel free to stick around for that if you like. But it'll be a brief meeting. Let's pray again. Lord, your word is truth, and your word speaks to our heart through your Spirit as nothing else and no one else can. And we ask this morning that you would give us, as you said, ears to hear. Lord, give us that and hearts to love and to follow you. Speak through your Spirit to give us depth of insight and apply your word to our lives, that we may sincerely, genuinely live for you, to you, in you, through you. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we first moved to this area almost 23 years ago, someone told us, you're going to basketball heaven. Now, I wasn't much of a college basketball fan at the time, so I really didn't have too much of an idea of what they were talking about, but I started watching and I found that it was a lot of fun. But one of the things I've also discovered is that some folks take this way too seriously. I mean, even though it's just a game, it will affect their whole day. And instead of having fun, and instead of having fun with it, they will even make snap judgments about the value of your character depending upon your preference of a shade of blue or red for some, not to leave anyone out. Now, of course, none of us do that here, right? But just to be careful not to put a stumbling block in front of anyone, I'm not going to mention the particular team I was watching the other night, but let me just say that I was disgusted with them. They had just come off a big win where they looked incredible, but then it seemed like they could not hit a shot. And they were 23 minutes down with just over 9 minutes to go. And I decided I had had enough. And I did something that I hardly ever do. I turned it off and went to bed. And when I got up the next morning, I decided to check the score just to see how bad the final damage was. And it was then that I discovered that they had won. Actually won the game in the last 9 minutes, and it didn't even go into overtime. They won by 2 points, one of the greatest comebacks in that coach's storied career, that coach who shall remain nameless. But it was all over the news the next morning, and I missed it. And I could have gone to basketball heaven, but I didn't get to, because I didn't have the faith and the perseverance. I was so focused on the moment right in front of me that I quit. Well, sure, I was glad to see the game results in the morning, but it just was not the same. And the moral of this story is, no matter how bad it gets, we have to keep our eyes on the prize. One of the players said in an interview afterwards, "Coach always told us, if we need confidence, look at him. And he was telling us the whole time that we were going to win." That's exactly what that coach did in a timeout with about 9 minutes left. He looked his players in the eyes and he said, "We're going to win." Now, there's a lesson in that somewhere. And it brings us to our scripture this morning. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote these words to the church in the Roman colony of Philippi when he was under house arrest in Rome. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Now, Paul is having a conversation with the Philippians about whether it's better for him to die and go home and be with Jesus, or to stay on earth and serve him and build others up in their faith. Now, let me be clear. These are things that are beyond his control. He's not making a decision in the moment when he says, "What shall I choose?" It's a rhetorical question. He's setting up what he feels inside. Look at verse 23. "I desire to depart and be with Christ more than anything else." More than anything else, he wants to be with Jesus. And it's the way that he describes it that I really want to zero in on this morning. Look at the last part of verse 23. "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is," let's read it together, "better by far." Whoa. Think about that. Paul is saying there is nothing, nothing on this earth that can possibly compare to being with Jesus. And then he adds, "I want that most of all." I don't know about you, but this is where I have to hit the pause button. Can we say that? And mean it. Think carefully before you answer. I know it's the kind of thing people like to say in church. But get beyond these walls. Is that where we're living? Is that what we're thinking, really? I'd rather be with Jesus than be alive. Life is such a precious thing, isn't it? I mean, if we're thinking rightly, we cherish it. It is a gift from God. But can we say when life is good and we're healthy and strong and things are going well, "I want Jesus even more than this"? A couple of weeks ago, I was reading an old hymn collection, over 250 years old, a collection of hymns from Charles Wesley, who wrote over 6,500 hymns. He's not the most voluminous. He's second to Fanny Crosby, I think. But I got into a place in the book that just stopped me in my tracks. And there were hymns that were written for funerals. At first, as I was reading it, I thought, well, some of this is kind of morbid. I mean, does he really mean what he's saying, or is he just playing for the crowd in church? And the more I read on in these old hymns, the more they sounded kind of like the hymn that we just sang, like something you had read before. The more they sounded like something right out of Scripture. And with one hymn, I knew exactly where I had seen it. It was in the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 14, 13. Here it is. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed, or happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. I mean, actually, at one point, Wesley, in writing about these things, is looking at a corpse and envying that man. Let me read one of the hymns to you that's based on this verse. Here it is. Hark, a voice divides the sky. Happy are the faithful dead. You see it? Revelation 14. In the Lord who sweetly die, they from all their toils are freed. Them the Spirit hath declared blessed, unutterably blessed. Jesus is their great reward. Jesus is their endless rest. Who can now lament the lot of a saint in Christ deceased? Let the world who know us not call us hopeless and unblessed. When the flesh from spirit freed hastens homeward to return, mortals cry, a man is dead. Angels sing, a child is born. Born into the world above, they our happy brother greet. Bear him to the throne of love. Place him at the Savior's feet. Jesus smiles and says, well done, good and faithful servant thou. Enter and receive thy crown. Reign with me triumphant now. This is all about hope. But even as we read it, don't you have to admit, oh, sometimes I don't live there as much as I should. But think about it. Every battle done. Conquered. Through Jesus. Think of it. The things that we struggle with now, the things that we worry about, laid down. And what is before us all of eternity. What Charles Wesley is getting at is that being with Jesus forever is so good that we should go there more in our hearts and minds. And that's exactly what Scripture says. It's like saying, Coach told us if we need confidence, look at him. And when we look at him, Jesus, he tells us we're going to win. That's the point Paul is making when he says he prefers to be out of the body. And in Jesus' presence. And he even uses the words, better by far. But isn't this the place where we ask, is my heart like that? Would I rather be with Jesus than be alive? I look at my own dear ones and I see my own need to grow in this. because I love life, and there's so many things that I would love to see happen in life. And I think that's part of what Paul is talking about when he looks at the Philippians and he says, well, you know, which is better? And I God wants me to remain here with you guys. And that's right. And that's good. But still, it's this better by far. When we look to Jesus and the forgiveness he offers us at the cross, and when we take him to heart, we are blessed. And we need to keep our hearts and our minds resting in that, in him. Right? Coach said that if we look to him, if we need confidence, look to him. Paul tells the Philippians that it's better for them that he stay. For what reason? So that they will know Jesus more and more. In other words, that's what he's living for. But the truth is, most people deny the reality of their own mortality. Can we talk? I mean, it's one of the reasons why, as a pastor, I actually like doing funerals. Because they're honest. And suddenly, people are having to think about, where are we going with our lives? Because, I mean, the truth be told, oh man, We live with this sense of denial. I know I do so often. Do you ever do that? I mean, when we're young, we think we'll be that way forever. And when we're older, we live with a sense of denial, thinking that we're still going to be on earth. And the point is that all of this is a distraction from our eternal souls. The truth is, on this earth, we only have so much time. But the time we have, we think we own. We think somehow we control it, right? My time, we call it. Huh? Did you ask to be born? Do you know how long? None of us do. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, tells about one tempter who's counseling another about how to best distract a man from thinking about God and from serving God. And he says this: let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. The man can neither make nor retain one moment of time. Can we read that together? No, that's okay. The man can neither make nor retain one moment of time. It all comes to him by pure gift. Don't let his thoughts come anywhere near it. Wrap a darkness about it, and in the center of that darkness, let his sense of ownership in time lie silent, unexpected, and operative. It's what we do, right? We wrap our arms around our time and say, my. And then we go our own way and lose our focus. But God says to us, you're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Look to me. Come to me. Rest in me. Let me heal you. Let me help you. Only I can give you what is lasting and will never decay. Only I can give you what the world could never take away. All of those things that you're looking for, that you're trying to fill into this void. I made it all. I'm the source. Come to me. Think of those words again. Better by far. Better by far. Nothing like knowing Jesus and living in a relationship and having the hope that he gives. And so as we head into the week ahead, I'd like to suggest three basic ways that we can work on this together. And here's the first. Memorize this verse and take it to heart. It's the one that's in your scripture. Verse 21. First verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Put that up where you can see it. Think about it more. Ask yourself, is that who I am? Then secondly, take the first part and make it a prayer. For to me, to live is Christ. Jesus, how can I live for you today? How can I live with you? How can I follow your lead? How can I lean into you? How can I trust you more than I trust my own feelings about things, my own intellect, or the voices that I hear incessantly in this world? How can I live for you today? Recognize every moment you have is his gift to you. And that he alone can meet you in those moments and direct them in ways that will blow you away. Because again, you see, just as Nancy mentioned, you know, she gets in this place and it's like, God, what do I do? Just as Dan mentioned. And God meets him there and leads us and shows us. So take the first part, make it a prayer. And then take the last part and turn it into a forward-looking praise. To die is gain. Let that sink in. It's just a few short words, but the truth is it's not the way we normally think. But go there, and we find that the blessings that we have, we're just more grateful for them. And then to realize that that's only the beginning of the goodness of God that we have yet discovered. And oh, there is so much more. You see, this is where the church has been all along. This is why the earliest Christians went to death saying, no, he's alive. I saw him. And no matter what you do to me, go ahead and kill me if you want to. This is the witness of the early church, and this is the witness of God's word. Oh, for those who know him, for those who love him, oh, so much good. As we wrap up this morning, I would ask, is Jesus your joy? Your hope, your strength, your helper, your Savior. He wants to be all of these things and so much more. What are the words again? Better by far. Please do not leave this place today without that assurance. We just had some friends walk in, by the way. Tim, you might want to go welcome them. Don't be distracted. Look to Him. Look to Him. May we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We praise You. You are better than anything. Being with You, Father, being in Your presence, oh, there's nothing better. Lord Jesus, thank You for the incredible love that You showed us in going to the cross. So much more than anything. That we could know You. That we could be with You. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. Dear one, as we think about that this morning, have you met Him? Have you received Him? Because all You are loved, we are loved beyond the capability of words to express. And He will meet us. Our faith doesn't have to be perfect. Hey, we can still have questions. But how good it is that He will meet us wherever we are. And if you just come to Him, He said, whoever comes to Me, I'll never send away. And His word says, to whoever received Him, He gives them the right, the opportunity to become the very children of God. Are you His? Do you know it? I'll come to Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. This hymn we're about to sing, as we sing it again, keep in mind, as we wrap up, this hymn was written by a woman who was blinded by malpractice at the age of about 4 or 5. But look at the imagery of the hymn and look at how well she can see. Let's praise God. Let's stand.